I wonder, have you been to the cross? It is the way of the cross that leads home, home to God, home to peace with God, and home to glory in his presence. I trust tonight as we come to the Word of God, and as the Lord enables me to give my testimony, it's my earnest desire that you, if you're yet out of Christ and without a Savior, it's my earnest desire that you may come to the cross. That's what I did 50 years ago, of course. And I can remember as Dr. Paisley dealt with me that night, he turned me to Isaiah 53 and he spoke to me with great earnestness about the death of the Savior on the cross, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of his peace being laid upon him, we are by his stripes healed. We're going to bow together, please, in prayer, seek the Lord for his gracious help. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we do come afresh to the mercy seat. Oh, we come with a sense, like the psalmist, that we're poor and needy. Oh, I do confess this hour how much I stand in need of the help of heaven. We desire grace. We desire the unction, the liberty, and the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. For it is, O God, the desire of our heart to glorify thy Son. Therefore we do pray for heaven's help. Guide in all that is said and done just now. And, O God, it is our desire that through thy word and the testimony that is given, that precious souls this night will be brought savingly to know our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, breathe upon us now. Grant to thy servant help from heaven, a vessel only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me now to thy glory and to the good of precious souls. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible in the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 5. This chapter records for us one of the greatest triumphs of the Lord Jesus Christ over the powers of hell. Here was a man dwelling among the dead. He was dominated and he was defiled by the powers of darkness. And he was being driven on in the paths of self-destruction. Of course, his name is Apollyon. He is the destroyer. And young people, I have been in the Christian ministry for 46 years. And I have seen many things. And in our day and in our society, men and women, how much we see the work of Apollyon. And especially among the young. Young people making shipwreck in so many, many different ways. I've seen that over the years. Young people brought up in this Free Presbyterian Church of ours. Young people of whom I would have had great hope. Some ended up as drunkards. Some ended up in prison as murderers. Others broke up marriages as adulterers. I want to say to you young people, before I even begin giving my testimony, Apollyon is on your track. He wants to destroy you. Physically, mentally, and emotionally, as well as spiritually, he desires your destruction. That's why you need to be saved. Every boy and girl, every young person in this meeting, you need the Savior. For there is only one who is stronger than Satan and sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. How vital it is that we pray for the rising generation. We only have to talk to God's servant who ministers among those whose lives have been so ravished and destroyed by drugs. And what an alcohol problem there is among young people in this province, binge drinking. We need to pray God to send a spiritual awakening, as it was in the day of Jonathan Edwards, that young people especially will be reached and saved. We need to pray that God would give us a good and godly heritage in our children and in our grandchildren. This dear man, of course, by the grace of God and the power, the saving power of the Lord Jesus, we read in verse 15, how that as they came to see him, how did they find him sitting and clothed and in his right mind? My, what an amazing transformation. Oh, what a triumph of the grace of God in a heart and life. There is not only a great triumph here, there is the note struck of a great testimony. You notice those words in verse 18, how this dear man prayed him that he might be with him. We can well understand that. He desires to be with the Lord. He desires to be in the company of the Savior who had wrought such a great deliverance for him. And of course that is an evidence of grace. That we desire fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That we do seek to enjoy communion with Christ. It's an evidence that we really are saved. You know, the night I was saved, now let me say this carefully, I was dragged to the meeting. I determined I wasn't going back to any such meeting. I didn't know what was going on in my heart. But in the words of the New Testament, I was kicking against the pricks. But I was dragged to that meeting. But you see, after I was saved, you couldn't keep me away from the meetings. Even though many a time from Bangor, this was my method of getting to them. Seeking to get the lift. And taking the opportunity then to tell the person who stopped for me where I was going and why. But you'll notice the Savior's telling response. It certainly is a tender refusal. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You see, he had to learn. He was saved to serve. My, he had been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And as Peter says, he was now to show forth the praises of him who had thus saved him. Those words strike the note of testimony. It's a note that is struck in both Old and New Testaments. And you'll notice carefully where he was to begin. Notice there, go home. I went home 50 years ago. I walked through the door of my home in Bangor. I looked down past the hall. There in the kitchen, my mum was working. And I just went straight down. And I said to her, Mum, I got saved tonight. The tragedy is, you see, men and women, even though brought up in Presbyterianism, my mum didn't really understand what I meant when I said that to her. She thought I had been in a near accident. And I had to seek to explain to her as best I could that I had come that night to the Lord Jesus. And the son who had given so many problems was now a Christian. My dad was even more perplexed about that. He sat me down in a chair in that same kitchen. It was nearly like an interrogation. And he began to question me about what was this all about. I can remember what he said to me. You've given some oath of allegiance to some supreme being. You know, that's the tragedy of the apostasy. And how many there are even to this day and hour, and they do not have a knowledge of the gospel and the way of life. But I told my mum I'd got saved. And I went home this morning from the service with a heavy heart. I appreciate all the good things that were said to me at the door. But I longed, you see, this morning that as I preached my salvation text, it would become someone else's salvation text. Maybe you're here again tonight and you were here this morning. And oh, what a joy it would be if you have already called out upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, the first thing you need to do now is tell someone. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's what the book of God says. You'll notice in verse 19, this dear man was to tell of the great things that the Lord had done for him. And in order to that, of course, certainly not in that neighborhood, but certainly maybe further afield, he would have to tell of how the Lord had delivered him. To use the words of the psalmist, if ever a man could have used them, this dear man could use them. He had been taken out of the horrible pit and from the miry clay. C.H. Spurgeon says concerning giving a testimony, tell it truthfully, earnestly, devoutly. Tell it with reliance on the Holy Spirit and tell it humbly. And how important all of those things are. And hence, in a sense, I don't always find it easy to give my testimony. You'll notice the emphasis of that text. He was to go home to his friends and tell them of the great things the Lord had done. The Lord had done. And oh, I want this evening hour to give a Christ-exalting testimony. That nothing of the flesh will intrude. And I certainly do not want to give in any sense any kind of impression that I would somehow glory in an ungodly past. For what fruit had I in those things, as the Bible asks? No, I want to exalt the Lord Jesus. I want you to think of him as the most wonderful Savior. I want you to think of his love. Even as mentioned in the text, his compassion. Again, I'm always aware that in giving a testimony, and I certainly have heard some dramatic testimonies, but I do not want to convey the idea that every conversion experience must be identical to mine. That's not the case. But you know, man and woman, you need to be converted. You see, the Lord Jesus said, except ye be converted, you can never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yet how dark men and women are about getting into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it's not coming to this church is going to get you into the kingdom. It's not the waters of any kind of baptism. It's not any rite of confirmation. It's not, as one little Church of Ireland lady said to me in the door one time, that she hardly ever went to her church, and she said to me, but I pay in my money and the minister will see me all right. But man and woman, you can only get into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ said, if you're converted. We all must experience that work of divine grace in our hearts. There must be the exercising of a true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord moves in wonderful ways in dealing with souls. Wouldn't we all love to have the Philippian jailer in the pulpit tonight? What a dramatic testimony. Caught up in an earthquake. Saved when he was on the very point of extinguishing his own life. What a testimony. But then we could bring Lydia to the pulpit. And the Bible just says, the Lord opened her heart so that she gave attendance unto the things that Paul spoke. So there's two conversions in Acts chapter 16. Circumstances are very different. Those words concerning Lydia, now they just breathe out of quietness. But you see, she was converted, just as the Philippian jailer was converted. You need to be converted, as I needed to be converted. Someone in the prayer meeting was thanking God for his sovereign dealings. Now, men and women understand, I understand it all too clearly. If I'd been left to myself, my feet would still be in the broad road to hell's destruction. I love to sing the words, I was lost, but Jesus found me. And you know, here in this passage, we do see the sovereign seeking grace of God. You just glance at the end of chapter 4, and the Lord is giving the disciples the commandment to pass over onto the other side. And the arising of the great storm of wind. That's the little passage I preached 5 messages on up in Gardenstown. In a series, one of the most marvelous little passages in the New Testament. But why did the Lord give the command? He was going to the other side. Because there is the man among the tombs, and the Lord is purposing to reach him and save him. A sovereign seeking Savior. Now, I was born in Bangor, 1947, so you can work it out quite quickly. I'm only the young fella in the pulpit here. Of course, many years, 9 years of my childhood were spent in Donaghadee. I wasn't born into a Christian home, though my granny was a Christian. And eventually it became a broken home. And it was broken by drink. And that's why I hate the old booze. What an evil industry it is today, leaving in its wake the destruction of homes, families, and lives. And I witnessed all of that. Of course, especially in my younger days, particularly due to the influence of my grandmother, we were a church going home. I certainly did attend Sunday school. I went to the Bible class, though my most vivid memory of the Bible class I attended in a Presbyterian church in Donaghadee was having the Reader's Digest read to us. And certainly to my knowledge, I do not know of any of the ministers in the various Presbyterian churches that I attended through those years. I do not know of any of them being saved men. I certainly know the minister who baptized me as an infant. He was brought to my home by my parents in order to try and talk sense into a young man who had such bad habits already in his life. He certainly never brought the gospel to me. He tries certainly to talk sense into me. And the impact my living was having upon my parents. But I know this, that when my grandmother heard that I had been saved, she made a beeline to that minister to tell him. And she met him with the assistant. And the comment was made to my grandmother, was it really necessary? He didn't like all this salvation business. I never thought my grandmother would leave the Presbyterian church where we had a family pew. One of those pews, you know, you had a little lock to get into it. I can remember as a young boy, and I was very young, that we arrived into the church one Sunday morning, and somebody was in our pew. And my grandmother, in no uncertain manner, made the move. I have a vivid memory of that. But she left that church. She was so upset. But that's the tragedy, you see, of apostasy, isn't it? Unconverted ministry. No note of divine authority in the pulpit. No gospel preaching. So I was growing up, of course, in the 60s. The development of rock music. My two favorite groups, the Beatles, Rolling Stones. Those were days, of course, of rebellion. That's what the music was all about. Still is. Even more evil today than it was in my day. So much of the rock music and the rap music of this day is getting into the minds of young people, and its philosophy is nothingness. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. And some of it even suggests you might as well go ahead and kill yourself, as many have done. But it was those days of rebellion. Rebellion against the authority of your parents. Rebellion against the old-fashioned morality. Therefore, I would have dressed in a fashion to try, as it were, to identify with that. In those days, I grew my hair long. I can't grow it at all now. But you know, amidst all of that, I still have, to some degree, and I don't understand it entirely, but to some degree I had a seeking and a questioning mind about many things. But of course, in those days, I was introduced to many sinful habits through evil companionship. And oh, let me say again to young people, privileged to be brought up in this church, to know the gospel as I didn't know it. You beware of evil companionship. Being introduced to sinful habits, as I was. So those sinful habits got a hold upon me. Bad language. Isn't that how young men feel? They need to be able to swear like the other boys to be really a boy. That's what it is to be a man. That's why you take your first puff on the cigarette, your first drink. To be one of the crowd. It's the way to hell, young people. Beware of evil companionship. And then again, of course, those were the days of science coming to the fore. The fascination when they put the first satellite into orbit. Being taught evolution in the school. Oh, that all had an impact upon me. It seemed to provide some kind of answers when it provided none. You see, there in Donaghadee, I slept in the attic. It had one of those skylights, you know, you pushed it up like that and put it in. I remember the fascination I had with the heavens. Questions, the deepest questions you could ever ask. What is the purpose of all things? Why am I here? Is there a God? Those were questions I was asking as a young teenager. Then in school, evolution. And of course, it seemed to provide some answers. But of course, it was blatant contradiction of the Word of God. And may I say, the things that I was taught all those years ago in school are no longer taught. Because evolution has moved on. Young people, you stick to the book. Science is always changing, revising things, realizing, well, we got that wrong, not that they readily admit it. And we're living in a day of great scientific flux. Genetics is giving the lie to evolution. And yet how many countless souls will evolution have damned? But all of these things, they were having their influence upon me. And so I was developing like all of my old companions. No difference. I was developing into a godless, worldly-minded, rebellious young teenager. Then I got that interest. You young people know what it's like. I have a granddaughter, you know her, she was here, Sabrina. She used to look at boys and say, yuck. She's beginning to show a little interest now in boys. And I began to show a little interest in girls. And of course, I met my first girlfriend. And she was in the choir in the parish church in Bangor. And so I found myself in the Anglican church for the first time. Trying to work out when do you stand and when do you sit. Got myself a prayer book, still have it. I'd been round quite a number of the churches by now, chiefly because of the youth clubs that they provided, the table tennis facilities, etc. But the parish church really had an impact on me. Of course, it was the parish church that arranged the first dance that I ever attended. But one night there was a panel of ministers, and the young people had a question time. I had really no interest. I was only there because Rosemary was there. And someone asked the question, what is God really like? And I pricked up my ears and I listened. And a couple of the ministers spoke. And of course, these things meant nothing to me back then. But one minister had gone on to say, that's how I conceive of God. But you know, there are theologians in Germany and they have a very different idea about what God is like. I didn't understand. You know, Germany is where modernism and rationalism had its rise. Bible denying unbelief. I didn't know that. But as a young man sitting there, I realized these ministers don't know God. It's the God of their own imagination. And they have different ideas. And you know that sowed a seed that developed to the extent that I just cast off all religion attending church. And finally, I just was happy to say to people, I don't believe there's a God. Let me just hasten to say, that's what I wanted to believe. You say, why? Because you see, in a sense, it helped to remove all restraints. To have no sense of accountability to God. And that's exactly what happened. I threw off all restraints. I got deeper into sin. My tongue especially was out of control. I was threatened with expulsion from school, the school my dad attended. Well, my dad had a heavy belt. And I realized I get expelled from that school, I feel the impact of the heavy belt. And so I took resolutions, you see, that I would try. I said to my best friend, Jim, I'm not going to be using language in the class like that again. Oh, you see, I couldn't break the bad habits now. Oh, yes, for a week or two, I kept things under control until I lost my temper again, and there it was. I was now addicted to gambling in any shape, size, or form. I'm only a teenager now. I lived every week for the Friday night, all-night card school. When I lost all of a week's summer pay and a horse, I thought, this is a fool's game. I'll not do that again. But no, you see. That's what sin does in our hearts and lives. There's only one who breaks the power of cancel sin and sets the prisoner free. That's why, young people, be aware of that. Sin will take you further than you ever imagined you'll go. And though you see here, I was the feet making haste to hell, as dark as night. But God, love those words of Ephesians 2. You see, in God's mercy and in his amazing providence, the Lord came seeking me. Oh, I had no idea of that. It was Saturday night. We were looking for some girls to pick up and have spend time in their company. Jim, David, and myself were walking along Queen's Parade in Bangor, and there's a place that used to be there called the Winter Gardens, you know, all those machines, and you can shoot ducks and all the rest of it. And we looked, there's two girls we don't know. I wonder who they are, where they're from. We had a question among us, what's the point of chatting up two girls? There's three of us. Someone's going to miss out. But you know, in that moment, God in his providence was at work. And the decision was made, let's find out who they are. That was the night I met my wife. And of course, you see, when you begin to go steady with a girl, not that I wanted to go with a girl from Belfast, because when I got off the train, and I could hardly find my way to the city hall. Never was near the place. It cost some money to have a girlfriend in Belfast. I don't know if it was love at first sight. You can ask Carol at supper. But we began to go together. And you know what happens? You're going steady. Got to come home and meet the family. Horror of horrors. I discovered they were a religious family. And more than that, they attended Ian Paisley's church, and my family hated him. I wouldn't like to tell you from the pulpit what my dad said about him. But then, of course, I met the brother. You see, Ivan had just been converted. He worked in Ulster Television. Well, I didn't like to meet him. There in Carnoulee, when he would come home and I would hear his feet on the gravel and hear him singing. And it wasn't because he had a poor voice. I just didn't like to be there. Many a time I wanted to get out and get away without meeting him. You say, why? Because the joy of God was on his face. And I tell you, men and women, what a testimony that was me. See, as far as I was concerned, religious people were the most miserable bunch in the world. And here was Ivan, and he was radiant with the joy of God. Oh, God, give us a baptism of holy joy again. And of course, Ivan immediately set himself to pray for me and his sister. Not that I was aware of that. And then the invitations came, and I found myself for the first time in a gospel preaching church, Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. So my time's running away, isn't it? I'll never forget that night. I can even remember where I was sitting. I remember that night for many reasons. The happiness of the people coming to church. I'd never seen that before. They were evidently overjoyed to be there. And then when they sang, my, they lifted the roof. I can remember standing in the Presbyterian church with the family, the hymn book opened, the choir did most of the singing. I have no memory ever of really hearing my family sing at church. They were singing out their hearts. And then when Dr. Paisley prayed, I just opened my eyes to look at the man. I couldn't understand this. I couldn't understand this. You see, here was a man as he prayed. He prayed as one who truly knew God. How could that be? What can I say about the preaching? You know, as we think of our memories of Dr. Paisley, I think above all else we remember the preaching of those days. That plain, powerful, soul-stirring, sin-convicting preaching. And you see, men and women, let me say to you, under that plain, powerful preaching, one inescapable fact was brought home to me. You see, in that church there was a line drawn, clearly drawn, and I understood it. I didn't understand it in detail, no, but I understood this. There are people here in this church, and they're real Christians. Those people are saved, and they're happy to be saved, but there are people here that are not, and I'm one of them. And so you see, from the very first time I sat there, I was made uncomfortable. God, make you uncomfortable tonight. Oh, I didn't understand those things, but I knew from that first visit, I didn't have what those people had. And so, of course, and I have to hasten on, I'm not going to give my whole testimony tonight, for I'll have to be drawn to a conclusion. It's supper and not breakfast we're scheduled to have. But of course, I came again and again, and as I said, I was kicking against the pricks. I was beginning to understand certain things now. What it meant to be a real Christian. That when the Lord saved you, he saved you out of this present evil world. And the Beatles were coming for their first concert, and I wanted to be there, and I knew if Carol got saved, and especially thought about her, she's not going to be at that. I was beginning to understand, you see, in some measure, what it did really mean to be a Christian. And I kicked against that. Because I loved my sin. I loved the pleasures of this world that are but for a season. And man or woman or young person, is that the reason why you're not saved? You might dress it up in some other form. You mightn't like to put it in those terms, but that's the reason. And so it was for me, and then there was that occasion. Ivan came in. And I was in the family home, and through the door. He says, "We're having a mission in Foundry Street. I'm giving my testimony. It might have been a Wednesday night. Could you come?" Oh no, I can't come. Got that out. "Well, maybe you could come on Thursday night." No, I can't come. And then I got a dig in the ribs. I've had a lot of them since. And Carol said you could go some night. So I said, "I'll go Friday." And afterwards, how I regretted it. I'm not going into the detail of this tonight. But I sought in every way possible to avoid going to that meeting. And I miserably failed. And so I ended up on the train, desperately hoping Ivan wouldn't be there to meet us. But there he was. And I was so enraged. And Carol, to say the least, was enraged against me. I didn't want to go to that meeting. Oh, I was kicking against the bricks. And so much so, I wouldn't even walk with Ivan. I walked behind him. Led, you know, what does it say, the lamb to the slaughter. And she was saying, "You can walk beside him." That's why I need her all these years to keep me right, you see. But I ended up in the meeting and Dr. Paisley preaching there in the gospel. Oh, I knew what it meant now to be saved. There was a reality about it. Grace was transforming. And as Carol went through the door, I said, "Don't you get saved here tonight." I was so determined to get those tickets for the Beatles concert. And then Dr. Paisley preached. Preached the gospel, of course, with plainness. And then, of course, at the end of the sermon, he gave great emphasis to the urgency that there is in the gospel. And what a fool you are to be forgetful that we know not what a day may bring forth. There was a young lady who'd been attending the gospel meetings. She loved her dancing. She had been under deep conviction. But she would not come to Christ. And she was cleaning the floor. Mother was there. She was just gave a little sigh. She was gone. Remember Dr. Paisley speaking about that at the conclusion of a sermon. You know, during that preaching, Carol came under great conviction. When the appeal was made, she wanted to put up her hand and I held it down. Ivan was there, as I've said, and he got up to let us leave the meeting. And I couldn't leave. And to this hour, I can't really explain that. I was frozen, as it were, to the seat. I said, no, we'll wait. Of course, you see, there was conviction in my heart. To some extent, an awakening in my soul. And I found myself in a believer's prayer meeting. I didn't even know there was such a thing. I remember there was a man from the shipyards who had come to the meeting in his overalls. That was a strange sight for me, of course. The strangest sight of all was he got up there near the front and he began to pray. And he began to weep over the people who'd been in the meeting who were not saved. Now you see, the last time I'd seen a man dressed in that kind of outfit was when my dad had taken me into some of the pubs in Donaghadee. And here, he was weeping, and it came to me, he's weeping over me. Why would he be concerned about me? Oh, that we would have weeping prayer meetings. Ivan got up to pray. as tears came falling on my shoulder. Carol was broken now. She wanted to get right with God. Conviction had deepened in my own heart, and so we went to see Dr. Paisley upstairs in the little inquiry room. And of course, when I had walked as far as the inquiry room, the old rebellion was coming back a bit. First thing I said, I'm not here to get saved. I want to talk about these things. And I have to tell you, my family's always hated you, Mr. Paisley. That was a good introduction, wasn't it? I said other things, undoubtedly, that the moderator would have remembered when he described me as his most difficult convert. But you know, there's one thing about Dr. Paisley. When it came to the business of winning souls, he had wisdom and discretion. He knew immediately Carol was fruit ripe to be plucked. And he plucked, and he said, "Now, young man, you just be quiet a moment." Well, he was a big man. You know, I fitted in here. I was quiet. And then he said to Carol, "Now, I'm going to speak to your girlfriend here for a moment or two." And so we sat down, and he spoke to Carol, and of course, just Carol wanted to get saved. And then he turned to me. And he took this blessed book. And of course, he opened it in the book of Romans. And of course, every time I would have said anything to him, he came back to Romans, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And young man, you're a sinner, aren't you? And again, that barbed arrow of conviction fastened in my soul. And then the Lord in mercy did a work in my heart. Dr. Paisley brought me to the cross in Isaiah 53. And those words, he was wounded. He said, "Now I want you to put your name in there." He was wounded for Michael Patrick's transgressions. He was bruised for Michael Patrick's iniquities. And I put my name in. You see, I've said I knew so little that night, so dark in so many ways, but I learned simple theology. I was a poor, lost, ruined sinner, and Jesus Christ came to save such. Then he turned me over to Romans 10. Took me down through that chapter, and especially those words, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And oh, in the mercy of God, and what mercy it was. I came into that meeting in such an evil frame of spirit. How deserving I was of judgment, of being cut off. But God in mercy awakened me, caused me to see things I had never seen before. You see, my testimony could be well expressed in the words of John 9. One thing I know, and that night, this is so true. That dear man, there were so many things he didn't know. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see. How true that is. I'd come in, as I've often said, a child of the devil. I went out a child of God. You know, I had, alas, hated the Bible. I'll say no more than that. But from the night I was saved, I loved this book. Took it to college. Was a foolish young man. I neglected my work in college because I was spending so much time in the Bible, so my dad decided he was taking Dr. Paisley to court. That he was responsible for ruining his son's education. And Dr. Paisley had to come to our home. And I was so fearful what my dad might do, but the big man was the big man. He had my dad eating out of his hand. And I was gently rebuked by Dr. Paisley that as a Christian now in college, my work should be a testimony that I am a Christian now. And there's a time and place for different things. But you see, that's the change that was wrought. I loved my Bible. I still do. Oh, I could have told you of the excitement when I first heard Pastor Willie Mullen. He was the first Bible teacher I ever heard. And how excited I got under the Word of God as the Bible came alive. And instead of profanity in my lips, there was praise and prayer. Oh, I can remember in the prayer meetings, you wouldn't like this experience. I went along to Ravenhill to the men's prayer meeting on a Friday night and heard these men praying. How could I pray? How could I open my mouth? Never did. Then one night Dr. Paisley came, got up quietly. Next thing I, "Brother, you pray now." "Oh, Mr. Paisley, I can't. You can talk to me, you can talk to the Lord." Can't you thank the Lord you're saved? That's the first time I ever took part in public prayer. But oh, I love the prayer meetings now. Let me say to you men and women, and this is old Free Presbyterianism, I never went to Ravenhill thinking that the service started at 11:30. It started at 11 in the prayer meeting. And oh, now those old worldly pleasures were gone. Now I sought to serve the Lord, to get involved in soul winning. And it was on a Saturday night in the town of Newton Ards, witnessing to two young teenagers at the door of that cafe, that God called me to preach. I'm not going into that story tonight. Time's gone. And I laughed at myself. But such was the call of God, I turned to the Christian young friend with me and I said, "You know, I believe God has called me to preach." I wrestled with it for months until the Lord, and listen carefully, the Lord forced me to write a letter to the presbytery. And so you see, here I am tonight, men and women, 50 years on the 9th of October. And I can say in those words of Paul, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great." And my emphasis, and I don't know how to give expression to this in closing, my emphasis is still the same. To tell of the great things the Lord have done for me, and then have had compassion on me. Why me, Lord? Why save a wretch like me? And I just feel the same 50 years on about that as I did 50 years ago. Men and women, when we get a true glimpse of ourselves in the mirror of Holy Scripture, when we see ourselves as we truly are in the sight of God, I want to say, I'm still only a vile wretch. I'm still only a poor, lost, ruined sinner whom Jesus saved. Oh, be saved tonight. Come to the Savior. 50 years on, I marvel at the compassion of the Lord to me. But I marvel most of all, men and women, that the Lord Jesus loved me and gave himself for me to die for such a sinful wretch as me. Oh, the wonder of that love. Oh, the wonder of that grace. Oh, come to the cross Come to the Christ of Calvary. Oh, be saved tonight. Let us bow together, please, in prayer. As all of you are more than aware, the time is gone. I'm not having the closing hymn. I was going to sing that hymn, "It's the Way of the Cross Leads Home." And I came as a sinner to Jesus. I came as a sinner to the foot of the cross. I had a saving look to one dying in my guilty room instead. Oh, we can save you tonight. 50 years ago, I have another anniversary. In a few weeks' time, it will be 10 years since I suffered that heart attack. Carol was in London Airport and knew nothing of it. I was lying up in Joondalup Hospital in Perth. I had persuaded the young doctor in emergency that I wasn't having a heart attack. He was a Christian, amazingly. And then the blood tests came back. And then they brought the paddles to the end of the bed and they told me, "You're up into the coronary unit." It's the first time in my life, men and women, that I faced my own mortality. I lay there, wired up, as you would know. The nurses coming on a regular basis and all the rest of it. And I was remembering how I had visited a man in hospital. In fact, more than one, but one man in particular. And I'd gone and home from the hospital and somebody met me and I said, "Well, he's had a heart attack, but he's doing well." And I got into the manse and the phone rang. And he'd had a second heart attack and he was gone. And I lay up in Joondalup Hospital in that bed, wife over on the other side of the world. It was an emotional time. I thought about that. Am I going to have a second one? Never see Carol again? Is this the end? I want to tell you, men and women, there was only one thing mattered. And that was to know you were saved. That you were ready. How many have a heart attack? They're just taken away in an instant. We know not what a day brings forth. There's an urgency about being saved. This congregation has had the visitation of death again and again. Will you be absent next week? Will there be mourning in this church that you died without a testimony? Oh, come to the Savior tonight. Settle the matter. I know there's supper. But it's vital that you settle the matter. Speak to Brother Douglas or myself or someone else. Just say, I want to get saved tonight. I want to know our brother's Savior. Come to Christ. Gracious Father, speak in grace and power, in mercy, open blinded eyes. Grant this very hour that there would be those who would come to the Savior, able to go home as I did 50 years ago and get down at their bedside and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Oh, visit us with thy salvation." Bless this testimony and all that has been said and done this night to the glory of Christ. Bless our fellowship around the tables. We return thanks for the good things. And then in all of our parting the one from the other, grant journeying mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.